Well, since I have been your pastor, I have not given a sermon on the topic of child rearing, but today I'm going to do that. Now, I recognize that many in here are beyond the child rearing stage. However, there is always something important to learn from God's word about any subject. So I trust that if that is you, you will still appreciate what God shares. For those who do have children at home, I hope by the end of this sermon you will have a greater appreciation for the particularly important aspect of child rearing that I actually plan to cover today. I also realize not every one of our congregations has a lot of children, but God's principles are relevant to all areas of life. And what I'm going to talk about today, although I'm talking about it in the realm of child rearing, you will see very quickly, I think, and certainly as we go throughout, how it fits in all of our lives. It's a very important aspect. God's principles are relevant to all areas of life, and as such, they are worthy of notice by God's people. Additionally, let's not forget that we are in training now to be teachers in God's coming kingdom. And since, as Titus 2 tells us, shares that God's church should be filled with older teaching younger, there's something for everyone here in what I'm going to share today, no matter where we are in life. Now, I'll begin by stating the earlier one starts with child rearing, the better. In fact, the time to start with child rearing is actually before children are born. Now, there is much one can do in preparation for the unborn child. Years ago, my father shared a story with me that occurred to him after he had given, it was a Sunday, and occasionally he would be asked to go somewhere, and he used to give these off and on, child rearing seminars. And he had given 6 hours worth of seminars on a Sunday. And following that, during his presentation, he pointed out many scriptures and God-given principles on the subject, quoting directly from the Bible, so everyone could see the source of the information. But at the end of the day, he gave people the opportunity to ask questions and to make comments. Needless to say, he got a bit of a shock when someone said, "You know, I did all of that, and it didn't work." Now, did she really mean what she said, "I did all that, and it didn't work"? If she would have said, "I did all that I thought was right, and it didn't work," that's a bit more believable for sure. That's easy to believe. Truthfully, we often do what we think is right, and it doesn't work. But when we talk about God's instructions, we're talking about something entirely different. Frankly, none of us has applied all of God's instructions either in our child rearing or in any other area of life. We are, after all, imperfect people. Now, I'm sure the intention was not to criticize God's word, but since my father was talking about God's way to rear children, it sounded like she was saying God's way doesn't work. I'm sure that's not what was meant. But in her justification, she missed a very important point, which I want to talk about today. If there is anything all of God's people should be sure of, it is that God's way does work. However, it must be lived in order to work. I was taught, and so were others with a lengthy church history, that knowledge is of value only as it is applied. In other words, possessing knowledge and applying knowledge are different things. They're not one and the same. God teaches us something else that is very important. Obedience must be mixed with faith. Obedience must be mixed with faith in order to get good results. You want good results? That's what it takes. We have to believe God will reward us when we do. The lady my father was telling me about had no idea that she was actually proving a point that's made in Hebrews 4. So let's go over here and take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, and I would like to read this time from the New International Version, verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they, the ancient Israelites, did. But the message, that is the true instruction of God, they heard was of no value to them because, here's why, those who heard, that is they heard, but that was not sufficient because they did not combine it with faith. Interesting. They heard it, but its significance was not recognized. It was not viewed as a message from Almighty God. They were just words, not considered any more authoritative than what one might hear from any other source. And as we know, there's much instruction from many sources today, all competing for equal authority with God Himself. And of course, there's only one human, or there is our, I should put it this way, there is our human reason that we think is right. But it is important to remember that we are told in Proverbs 14 and again in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof leads to death. It's a verse probably many of you know and have heard many times. Simply put, man's thoughts are often diametrically opposed to God. This means a fundamental point needs to be understood by all of us. God's word gives us the one and only true way of life. That is absolute, or we could call it absolute truth. The children of Israel did not really believe God's way works, did they? When you really think about it, and you really see how things were shared in Scripture, because they didn't, God's instruction was of no real value to them. Their lack of conviction resulted then in them not applying the instruction diligently. Clearly, you and I have to believe and do. Now, I want to be very basic today. Christians are to be in the process of becoming what? A new creation. This has been on our minds, or certainly should have been, the last few weeks because of Pentecost. Now, during this process of becoming a new creation, our respect, our admiration, our love, our appreciation for God's word is enhanced. The only true standard throughout the universe is the word of God. And this includes the instruction God has for us when it comes to child-rearing, and specifically the aspect that I'm going to hone in on today, and I'll do it even more as we get further into the sermon, is attitude. Just as God is closely looking at our attitude, He is also looking to see if we are focused keenly on teaching our children the importance of attitude. Everything is to be examined in the light of God's word, and understand that any standard that does not conform to this one is false and does not work. How many really believe that, you think? When we understand and believe, we'll listen with attentive ears. Now, when we are in that frame of mind, we are poised, ready to listen when our Creator tells us how to love and teach these beautiful children that God has given us. Now, without that attitude, much of what God says will go, frankly, right over our heads. Parents are responsible for not allowing that to happen. For those who like titles, the title of this sermon is The Importance of Attitude in Child Rearing. The Importance of Attitude in Child Rearing. Now, as I shared, the importance of attitude can fit anywhere in our life. I just happen to be using this under and in the umbrella of child rearing today. But I believe, as you will hear, and as we look at these scriptures and passages, it's very appropriate across the board for each of us as well. (Clears throat) What God says matters. Everything God says matters. Even what people may consider the smallest point should not be disregarded. If the significance and value of God's word is not recognized, it won't do much good. People will formulate their own standard, which will produce undesirable results. So whether we're talking about attitude or anything else, that is carries the day. So it's important to understand and comprehend the simple fact that when we're dealing with God's truth, we are dealing with spiritual matters. And we should never underestimate that point. Remember the struggle Paul said he had with himself? Let's go over to Romans chapter 7 and take a look at this, because this is very helpful. Romans 7 and verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." All right, let's stop here for just a moment before we go any further. What does this tell us? Well, it's quite clear. If we're understanding this in our own life and our own walk, that nothing in me of my own human nature is worth much of anything, nothing good, that's the wording here, I know that in me is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. All right, so I'm going to have to get help from somewhere else. Now, we all can understand that and appreciate that and plug it into our own life. Here's my question right now as we talk about the subject of child rearing. How does that fit in with child rearing? The sooner that our children understand that, the happier their lives will be, the more successful they will be. Instead of they don't understand, they don't miss, or people saying, that's kind of above their head, someday they'll figure it out. You know, the truth of the matter is there are a lot of things that you and I would not word in a certain way when we're younger. We word them differently as we mature and get older. But there are lessons there. There are instructions that are given when we're younger that we begin to comprehend and understand more than we think we do, so long as it's been taught and plugged in. Oftentimes when I'm counseling somebody for baptism, especially somebody who's grown up in the church, what happens is initially it's like, okay, I'm ready, but I sure hope I got the right answers. And I start asking the questions, and they know it's up here. It just hasn't been asked that often to necessarily come out and start flowing. Point being, it's there, and they didn't realize it was there until they were in a situation to say, okay, now I'm kind of being put on the spot, and I'm going to give the answers back as the question is being asked. So, continuing in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." I just can't find inside of me and my own human character traits or with a part of or part from, I should say, God's Holy Spirit, I just don't end up with a whole lot of good. Verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Okay, what we're seeing here is this is a spiritual truth and a very important one. Sadly, most people do not understand this. Without this understanding, one of the great foundational truths is missing. Those who don't understand this are at a great disadvantage. What a battle we all face. This is where we all are. When we start with this understanding, we have an entirely different perspective. Bottom line, we need God's help, so we must seek it. If we figure out that we want that and need that so much in our lives, doesn't it start to become more important to say, I need to make sure I pass this along to my children as well? If there's anything that is required in child rearing and all of life, actually, it's facing reality. I think we need to begin there when we talk about child rearing. If I asked you to think about how many people you think are good at facing reality today, would the percentage be very high, do you think? I think a lot of people live in their world, and they're living their truth. But if we have come to the understanding, as we're talking about here, that there is one truth, then that is reality. And anything apart from and separate from that is not reality. Not in the same way, for sure. So let's consider here, that is, if anything goes contrary to or contradictory to, I should put it that way. I'm convinced that the overwhelming majority of parents deeply love their children and really do want the very best for them. Any mistakes we've made, and all of us have made plenty of them, have by and large been mistakes of the head, not the heart. That being the case, we need to be humble and teachable before God. We need to be willing to recognize our mistakes and do our best to correct them. We can have good intentions. This is what I'm talking about, head, heart. We can have good intentions for our children. But if we make foolish decisions up here, they pay the price and the consequences. One of the most important points of reality is God's way works. That way is spelled out in God's word. It is the basis of good child rearing. Some people never lay a spiritual foundation. What they want instead is a list of do's and don'ts. Just give me the list, Mr. Winter, of do's and don'ts. Come on. Just get to the point, would you? That's what a lot of people would like. Give me that list of do's and don'ts. Now, I could create and give you a list, but I don't believe for a moment that that's where any of us should begin. The beginning place is recognizing the spiritual. Once we have that in place, then we can go on to the specifics. So let's begin with this understanding. God is spirit, and his word is spirit. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And you can say, what all does this have to do with attitude? Well, I'm getting there. But we need to start with, again, seeing and valuing what it is that we're reading in the pages of the Bible, so that we will begin to appreciate the importance of what God says about attitude. John 6, and beginning in verse 63, or I want to read Jesus Christ's words in 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Fellow family members, that is foundational. If that truth goes over one's head, he's not likely to grasp the significance of applying diligently what God says. He'll probably look to other authorities who themselves are ignorant of God's true standards. Any parent or future parent should be clear about what this passage tells us. The Word of God is the authority, period, exclamation point. There's some wonderful child-rearing material available to us in perhaps our local bookstores or online, no doubt about it. And there's some also not-so-good material. In fact, there's plenty of that out there available at the bookstores and online. But the truth is that no matter how good any material is that we might read somewhere else, that is not the final authority. God's Word is. So if God says, if you do this, this is what will happen. And when you teach your children this, if this is important to me, it better be important to us so that we can help our children. Why did Paul say that he of himself could not carry out God's will? Well, clearly he understood that God's word was spirit and he was human. But his understanding did not end there. He knew that with God's help, the equation changed dramatically. It was an entirely different matter with God's help. Do you remember what was said in Philippians 4? Let's go turn here. You'll probably remember this verse, even if you don't remember the location of this, because it's certainly one of those verses that is quoted often. But my experience has been when something is quoted a lot, over time, its importance diminishes because, oh, I've heard that before. But I want you to think about what it is that we're reading here. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. when one respects God's word and realizes it is possible to obey God with the assistance of God's Spirit, he will have confidence that he can succeed. So it is possible. Now, I'll grant you, it's not easy to rear children in a world that's so cut off from God. But please don't believe Satan's lie that it is impossible, because it is not impossible. I've had projects in my life, and perhaps some of you can think about this as well, think in your own life. I've had projects in life that I was given a task, and I felt like I was fighting uphill the whole time. We were at no point in the task on a level playing field. Just constantly going up like this because somebody didn't appreciate it, somebody didn't like it, somebody didn't understand it, somebody thought they understood it and they really didn't. And so you're trying to explain, and all you're doing is just, you never feel like you're on a level playing field. Well, guess what? In child rearing, in the church, in the truth, in this way of life, how could you feel you're on a level playing field? Look at what's happening a few feet outside this building today. You're fighting up the hill the whole time, right? The society's not going to help you. You don't have a level playing field as parents, or we don't have as grandparents. Now, we haven't really had a level playing field for a long time, but it seems like it's tilting just ever so much more today. It's not easy to rear children in today's world. Virtually from the very first day our children enter school, they're exposed to teachings, concepts, philosophies, and values that run counter to God's way of life. But we must lay the foundation in the hearts and minds of our little ones. And the earlier the better. They also need to realize that there is only one true standard. Again, you've heard me say this before, but in our house, the measuring stick must be God's standard. Not Colleen's, not mine, not somebody else in the family. God's. So we have to work on making sure we're actually subscribing to and following that, so that we can then say to our kids, the reason we do it this way is because this is what God says to do. So we need to realize there's only one true standard. And I will add this. If true, it is true that if they attend a school or you decide to homeschool, it is still the same truth. The standard we want our children to understand is what God teaches, as he is the ultimate authority. It's when we think that the teachings of men or our own ideas are on equal par with God's that we don't get the results we want. Confusion sets in, and confusion will prevent us from being consistent. If there's anything that children need, what do you think it would be? If I stopped right there, I'm going to tell you what I think, fill in the blank type of thing here. But if there's anything our children need, what do they really need from us in raising them? They need consistency. Sound teaching from God's word and consistent, stable examples in their daily lives. They need consistency. There's that boring subject again. No, that's hugely important. Because you know as well as I do, what happens when we're tired? I'll deal with that later. I'm beat down. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. They're a bundle of energy. We're just like, and so suddenly we get tested on being consistent. And we never gave it that much thought. Consider for a moment, God's people ought to be the most optimistic people in the world. We have every reason to be. For example, we understand don't cast pearls before swine. So when somebody comes out and tries to preach at everybody, yelling at them to repent when they don't like something they see, like you probably saw out here if you were over that direction or could hear these conflicting things going on, it's foolishness to cast pearls before swine, right? So and by the way, I guess there's a police presence around so that they can keep the factions apart. When you understand how God thinks and operates, you begin to recognize that we have a lot to be optimistic about. God never changes. His word never changes. His standards never change. He is the perfect teacher, and he gives the only consistently true instruction in the universe. When applied, we will always get good results. God says he cannot lie, so you and I need to try and develop perfect belief in that. Now, my point is, you're going to value what God says, whether it be about child rearing or anything else, more if you value what God's word and you value what he's given here in the way that you should. He cannot lie. Everything God says works when we do it. The problem is we're like Paul when he said, I have the will to do good, but not the power. It's not an insult, fellow family members. It's reality, because bottom line, we need God's help, and we must know that. Again, if we know that about ourselves, then we know I got a lot of work to do in teaching my children. They need God's help. Because man rejects God, he is left with his own vain thoughts, fabrications, and theories. In today's world, we see the results of this. This is how people would come to believe that children should be able to decide for themselves if they want to be male or female, for example. Frankly, very often, the quote-unquote expert's advice is contrary to God. And here's what I want to be very clear about. When they do that, they are counseling contrary to reality. God's word is reality. So when an expert counsels or gives advice contrary to God, they are contradicting reality. As always, when we are exposed to what the experts, quote unquote, say, we need to also always compare it with God's word. It's essential that we never give more credence to them than the Bible. By the way, perhaps you've read the same definition of expert that I have. An expert is one who knows more and more about less and less until he knows absolutely everything about nothing. Here's another definition. An expert is merely a guy who knows all the reasons why you can't do something. You see, the truth is, when man is separated from God and his truth, he's detached from reality. And we know this because, again, God's truth is reality. There were times when Sarah and Vince, our daughter and son, were young, that Colleen and I would get on our knees and confess to God, you know, we don't know what to do in this particular situation. I'm going to assume that every parent in here who's had children grow up and they're no longer in your home, that you have felt this way at different times. God, please help us. I don't know what to do here. I don't know what decision to make. Now, these aren't the kinds of decisions that have to do with salvation, obviously. Those are clear. Let's say your teenager is wanting you to trust them and let them go and kind of spread their wings a little bit at something that you're not 100% sure how you feel about it. Now, maybe you're looking at that saying, well, based upon some of the behavior that's been taking place, I don't think they're ready for this yet, so I'm not going to do that. Maybe we determine and decide, well, now is the time. We need to be willing to let go a little bit more. I mean, figuring some of those things out, I'm looking out here at some faces and saying, you know exactly what I'm saying. Sometimes you don't know what's best. So you go to God and you ask God to help. There were times I felt quite desperate, and so I pleaded with God to help us to know what to do and how to do it. There are times when we honestly don't know, but we of all people should know where to go to find it. And I think as parents, that is absolutely vital, just as it is for us in our own walk with God about any issue for that matter. That's why I said what I'm talking about here fits all. Proverbs chapter 12, if you'd turn there. Proverbs 12. Notice verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Who doesn't want to be wise? The best counsel you can ever get is from the Bible. And with that in mind, let's notice what is probably one of the first scriptures to come into our minds, at least for some, regarding child rearing, if you've been raised in God's church. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Because I don't want to shy away from the scriptures that some people have a tough time with. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I've always had confidence in this verse, but I've always understood that the instruction on training in the way he should go or she should go is one of the most challenging responsibilities of being a parent. It is a full-time, not a part-time job. So to go back to the example I gave a moment ago, what about those times that we're so busy with something, a project at the house, project at work, there's this, there's that going on, that frankly we slide into a little bit of part-time parenting instead of full-time parenting because we got all these things we need to take care of here and here and here. To be successful at this responsibility, one has to give it a lot of attention and diligence, more than what most parents give it. Now, I do not feel it would be overstating it to say that each parent needs a sense of urgency when it comes to this passage that we just read here in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How much time do we have to waste, do you think? You read that verse. Now, all those who have had children in our homes that have grown up realize how quickly 18 years comes and goes. In a flash. It is unbelievably fast. Now, I don't expect people who are in that now to be able to have that same perspective of understanding that. I didn't then. None of the rest of us did. But when you're looking back, you sure recognize, whew, that was quick. How much time do we have to waste on training up a child in the way he should go? None. To be successful with this responsibility, one has to give it a lot of attention. Now, I do not believe and never have that we should sit back and wait to see if God was going to call our children before teaching them that they must obey. Well, let's see what God does. If I think God's beginning to work with my child, then I'll throw my all into it. You and I know that's ridiculous. It doesn't work that way. That's kind of like saying, I want God to intervene. Almost all of us, have, one time or another, if you're at the church for a long time, had to deal with Sabbath-related issue and working on the Sabbath. How's that work typically? Typically, you have to make a decision not to work on the Sabbath before God decides to intervene. It doesn't work the other way around most of the time. Now, maybe it does occasionally, but rarely. Usually, we have to get tested on it. Of course, talked about that a week ago. God's church has always taught that our children are sanctified, as is pointed out in 1 Corinthians 7, and could be called if they want to be. Now, of course, that is an important point. They have to want to be called. They have to want to obey God. And this, fellow family members, is where attitude comes in. The more we work to teach the importance of attitude, the more likely our children will come to appreciate what God teaches. So I was convinced it was our responsibility to teach them to want to be called. I can't see it being the responsibility of anyone else but the parents. And understanding human nature, I know our children don't just naturally want to obey God. There also needs to be a constant awareness of the consequences of negligence. That's just being realistic. Not to consider that leaves us blindsided. If we are blindsided, we can expect some unpleasant consequences. Remember Galatians 6 and verse 7? We focus oftentimes on the latter half of this verse, but the first part is a spiritual law that's always in operation. It says in the first part of Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Truer words have never been spoken or never been written. People in the world do not recognize how true this is. No one can bypass God's instructions and get away with it. Now let's remind ourselves of the principle which God authoritatively explains in Galatians 6, verse 7. For whatever a man sows, that he will, dogmatic authoritative statement, also reap. It's an absolute binding law on every human being. No one can beat that law. So we all need to respect it and remember it. What this is telling us is if we're not getting good results, we're not applying the principles as effectively as we think we are. Let me repeat that. If we're not getting good results, we're not applying the principles even if we think we are. God says, don't deceive yourselves, thinking you are acting on my word when you are not. If it's not working, it's not my way. When these things are comprehended, we're more likely to be conscientious. Now, we've seen that God instructs us to train up a child in the way he should go. But what is that way? Well, obviously, it's the way of God. We should all want more than anything to teach our children more completely about the way of God. What does he expect us to do? What does he expect us to say? What does he expect us to stand for? We in God's church understand his purpose. God has placed man on earth, what? For the very purpose of developing holy, righteous character. Now, you and I understand that. Do you think it's important to teach our children that? Absolutely. Well, I don't know. They're kind of young. Okay. We can make excuses, or we can say, I'm going to treat this so seriously so that I'm doing everything I can in the time that I have with my children to understand their purpose in life. Now, you may have to break things down and simplify certain things, but it is crucial that we do that. There's absolutely no way we can train a child in this way without God's constant involvement. Character development begins with the infant, and parents are responsible to go to God for help in getting them off to a right start. By the time a child matures to adulthood and is ready to start his own family, the character is well established. Parents that are properly channel that character development, this kind of character is built and developed over a period of time. Without the fundamental knowledge that all babies are on this earth are here for the express purpose of becoming children of God, and the most vital knowledge of all is missing. If we don't know where we're going, we're not likely to end up where we think we're going to go or where we need to go. Every baby is a potential child of God. The greatest hope any parents can have for their children is that their children would someday become a part of God's family and a family that will never end, each member of the family living eternally. If we try to rear our children any other way than the way God instructs, bottom line is we're going to be very disappointed. It simply won't work. So again, first and foremost, we must recognize a term that I used on Pentecost, the spiritual factor in child rearing, in order to be truly successful. Now, for the remaining time that I have with you, I want to emphasize the most important aspect of child rearing, and it's one that many people miss. Attitude. Unfortunately, the word attitude has become a dirty word among some today. In this Satan-inspired, politically correct world, some have conditioned themselves to resist the very word attitude. All you ever talk about is attitude. I don't have a bad attitude. I don't know why you keep telling me that. I don't know. If you heard that, you would know right away. Wait a minute. That's not a healthy attitude. How important it is that we learn this. Well, not recognizing how important it is, they react to it. Attitude is a completely legitimate word. God himself legitimizes the practice of assessing attitudes. Actually, you can't get any more basic than this. The prophet Samuel said to David's father, Jesse, God looks on the heart. When he does, he assesses or determines exactly what a person is thinking and exactly what it is that motivates him. This is the same as saying God perceives the attitude behind the thoughts, words, and deeds of every human being. God is particularly interested in that, and for good reason. God wants us to discern a lot, doesn't he? And he certainly wants us to be able to discern attitude. So many parents just don't really appreciate this particular essential element in child rearing. to be on top of the attitude of our child. The Hebrew word for heart has different meanings. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary explains, the heart is the fountain of man's deeds. The heart stands for the inner being of man, the man himself. As such, it is the fountain of all he does, Proverbs 4:4. All his thoughts, desires, words, and actions flow from deep within him. Now, since this is true, we should understand where character building begins. It begins in the heart and the mind of a child. And since it begins there, that's what we need to always consider in dealing with our children. Now, I'm not saying we can read their minds, but God's Spirit is a spirit of discernment. Converted parents should be able to recognize attitudes. What children say and do convey attitudes. I remember talking to my daughter one time, years ago, when our children were still in our home. And I called her out on something. And she got a very puzzled look on her face, like, Dad, how could you possibly know that? Because God helps us. And secondly, a lot of times children aren't as smart as they think they are. And they're not as good at bluffing as they think they are. But God helps us. He gives us the ability at the right time to be able to see and hear certain things and recognize certain things if we're in tune, if we discern, and we're paying attention to attitude. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, in Matthew 12 and verse 34. And they also said in Matthew 7 and verse 16, by their fruits, by what they do and produce, you will know them. So if we understand human nature, which has to do with spiritual understanding, we realize children are actually easy to read. Their body language, their tone of voice, their actions are obvious, at least to the discerning parent. Have you ever tried to hug a child when he's stiff as a board? If so, you know they have an attitude. Right? I'm going to share something with you I think is very important. I'll repeat it a time or two for those of you who are note takers. Children's attitudes should always be our primary concern. Children's attitudes should always be our primary concern. Why? Because attitudes motivate their behavior. Why is this so important? Because attitudes motivate their behavior, and their attitudes dictate what they do. This is fundamentally important, essential when it comes to raising children. And behavior has to do with character. How is character built? Well, it all begins in the mind. Let me give you three quick steps that I'll share with you. Number one, every act begins in the mind. Every act begins in the mind. So, for example, a decision is made to do or perform an act. That decision is motivated by attitude. How could attitude not be important? Number two, acts, when repeated, form habits. Acts, when they are repeated, form habits. That is, they tend to repeat themselves automatically. Simple example, throwing a temper tantrum on the way out of the church hall. If they got their way the first time, they're more likely to do it again and again and again until a parent says, I want to make sure I put hand over their mouth. It's not going to hurt them. They can still breathe. Do they not like it? Of course they don't like it. But there's an attitude there that needs to be dealt with, besides the fact that it's competing with everything else that's going on in services. This is my point. Acts, when repeated, form habits. Number three, habits shape and build character, good or bad. Habits shape and build character, good or bad. Now, since character begins with attitude, we need to constantly monitor our children's attitudes. When we see a cooperative attitude, it is essential that we express our approval. Thank you. I love you. This is beautiful. They need positive reinforcement and encouragement along the way. No two ways about it. Conversely, when we see an uncooperative attitude, it is essential that we deal with it. And I cannot overstate that. This is a major thing in child rearing, and frankly, it is in life when you think about it. Because Satan broadcasts in attitudes and moods, and yes, he infects children with those attitudes too. Think about this for a second. When I say when an uncooperative attitude, when we see that in our child, it's essential that we deal with it. Who likes to have to deal with stuff like this? No, thank you. I mean, you know, the hard stuff at work. Who wants to have to deal with it? Now, maybe there are occasionally some people like, well, let me at them. I'll, you know. That's not the general approach, and certainly not from somebody who has a converted mind. Say, by nature, I'm not real excited about tackling this. On the other hand, a converted mind says, if I don't do this, it's only going to get worse. And I don't want to see my child pay that price. Because if I don't deal with it now, and they're used to getting away with whatever, well, it's one thing when they're little. It's one thing when they're throwing a fit, but when that goes on and goes on and goes on, and someday it's your son or daughter that's out there pulling guns, shooting people, because it never got dealt with years ago. Now, I don't expect that to happen to anybody here. I'm just simply saying, do you understand what I'm saying about the importance of and the value of addressing what needs to be addressed with at the time it needs to be addressed? It is a challenge. I get it. And sometimes we won't do it. And sometimes there's just other things that just weigh on us and beat us down. Let's go to Proverbs 22. We're in Proverbs 22. Let's take a look at verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They do foolish things, don't they? It's a part of being a child. I did far more foolish things than I, well, would remember, first of all, and other cases would care to admit. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. To reject this one fundamental truth puts one in a position of operating from ignorance. Ignorance does not get the job done. Ignorance is never the solution. God insists, don't reject my truth. So, every parent of children at home should be working with our children with spiritual understanding that God has so graciously given us. He gives us the tools to work with: knowledge, understanding, even his personal intervention at times when we need it. But we must involve him. We're all familiar with Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, which tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Actually, the Hebrew means it's beyond cure. Most people don't believe the scripture because they don't have spiritual understanding. And because people don't understand it, they try to fix things outside of the child rather than inside. Well, let me just deal with the stuff that's easier over here. But we never get to the real issue. Have you ever done that? Sometimes I've come to the realization in my life at different times in the past, I addressed everything outside of what I should have been addressing. Oh, okay, well. And sometimes I might look and say, I've heard this said by different people at different times. Well, I know what Matthew 18 says about going to your brother. Now, maybe they're approached to, and they don't really fully understand Matthew 18 in fairness and the design behind it, because it's such a beautiful passage, but it's often quoted and oftentimes misunderstood, frankly. But the concept of going to your brother when you need to to address an offense. Some people say, "I there's no point. I know how they're going to receive it." So as to say, I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. Is it pleasant? No, it's not pleasant. I give this as an example to say the same thing can happen with us with child rearing. Maybe the very thing that I need to address, I've been kind of dancing around because I'm just not looking forward to addressing it. Wouldn't that be fair to say we've all done that at different times? At least I think so. God explains that he's going to fix the inside of human beings by changing human nature. This kind of change requires changing the stony heart, as God calls it in Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. The attitude has to be changed. The whole process involves internalizing God's truth, recognizing its value, and loving it. It can't possibly emphasize this too much. I can't. One of the biggest problems we've had in the church is not enough of our children have internalized God's truth. There was a time that I would hear something like this, and I would agree with it, but I didn't value it in the way that I do now. Fellow family members, I'm concerned about our children. Not because I'm sitting here saying you're doing a poor job. I'm not thinking about through that lens at all, remotely. I just know what you're battling today. I'm concerned. And I believe I have good reason to be concerned about our kids. So when I read these passages and we talk about this, please don't take it as anything as being corrective or anything like that. That's not how I view it. I'm just saying I want to be able to say, this is really, really important that we address core issues, be willing to, in the lives of our children. And attitude is just right there at the top. It will help them tremendously. It'll help you tremendously. It'll help the people that all of us love and are around tremendously. Remember the words, "Oh, how I love your law"? We actually have a hymn about that, right? "Oh, how I love your law." I actually remember how much I wanted to sing that song in 1995. For those of you who have a history in the church. Now, that expresses an attitude. "Oh, how I love your law." Yeah. With that attitude, one really desires to obey God. And that proves one thing. They've internalized God's truth. Continuing, that's attitude, by the way, we want to have, we want our children to have. Returning to Proverbs 22 and verse 15, we read the first part of the verse, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." And then the latter part says, "The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Okay, now let's think about this for just a second. God is not the author of foolishness. It comes from a different source. But since it's there, God tells us what to do about it. Doing nothing about it causes problems. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here and get the idea that I'm saying we should constantly punish our children. That is not what I am saying at all. No way am I saying that, and no way am I meaning that. But clearly, God teaches responsible discipline. We call it tough love. None of us wants to say no to somebody, especially, you know, grandparents even struggle more with this than parents. Well, I want to give my grandkids a treat. I need to be careful I don't give them too many treats, right? No one wants to have to say no. To disregard what he says is to disconnect with reality. I'd like to read some words of wisdom from a man that understood the Bible instruction very well. Here's the quote. "Children generally today no longer stand in any kind of awe of the adult generation. They do not respect their elders. Children must be so taught, and this is an important phase of your responsibility in God's work. It is required of you. From my own observation, I think I have seen one fundamental failing, which may be mostly responsible for the fact that so many of our children are not as well trained and obedient as you think they are. I have noticed that often discipline is exercised at the specific time of a misdemeanor. A child is told, 'Don't throw the ball out the window.' A child glancing out of the corner of his eye to see how far he can go without a spanking, edges gradually towards the window, and the parent does nothing except watch to see if the ball actually goes out the window. And the child actually edges to the window, moving the ball with his arm back and forth." You ever seen that? If you've seen this before, all of us have kids that have had kids, like, yeah, they just kind of push the envelope. You tell them something, and they're going to start playing with it. And just pretty soon, actually swinging the ball outside the window, but I haven't dropped it. As long as the strict letter of the law was not broken, the child did not actually throw the ball out the window or drop it outdoors. Nothing was said or done, except another warning. You better not. Now, before reading more of the quote, I want to pause for a moment. Jesus taught us that there is a spirit of the law as well as a letter of the law. God is very interested in the spirit and attitude behind the deed. If the attitude is arrested, the deed will not be performed. Note again, we're considering the spiritual factor in child rearing. What is in the child's heart? Continuing in the quote, but when finally the child, who was swinging the ball outside the window by now, quite naturally felt he was getting away with it and did drop the ball outside. So mama gave him at least three or four little pats that were not too much more than love pats. We need to learn to train children in basic attitudes and in right spirit and basic respect for authority. Rather than using, get this now, punishment as a continual enforcement of each specific command. If instead of the moment they start doing that, we take the ball from them, we sit them down and talk to them and address the attitude. So that it never gets to the point that we have to deal with punishment now because we've allowed them to play with us to the point we didn't address the attitude. It makes a lot of sense, because then you don't ultimately, hopefully, have to deal with a whole lot more punishment issues because you're dealing with the attitude along the way. Now, it might take a little bit to address the attitude, but if it is, then it's not just a, they're smart enough to know in fairly short order when mom, dad says something, then you don't just kind of, well, let me see how far I can go and where this line is to be drawn. It's an excellent point. He later says, when a child is spoken to and told either to do a thing or not to do it, the parent's first duty, having first priority, is to be vigilant, not turning attention to everything else, or to anything else until the command is complied with in a right spirit and promptly. Never nag, keep repeating a command, or threatening punishment. It doesn't work. Act fast. Make the child absolutely fear to disobey after the very first admonition. This is not causing the child to be afraid of you, but make him fear to disobey or even delay obeying. The whole principle is we are to fear God. We want to teach our children to fear God. We're the tool that God has given in their life to help raise them in the truth. So there needs to be an element of healthy fear. When we say that, respect. Honor, reverence, right? This was written 60 plus years ago by a man named Herbert Armstrong, who understood the importance of focusing on helping our children gain a healthy appreciation for the kind of attitude that God wants to see in us. It should be clear, if we deal with the attitude and the attitude is changed, you will save yourself and your child a whole lot of trouble. This is not negative, it is tough love, and I know this is not something that a lot of people like to talk about, but you choose the type of discipline you feel God teaches is appropriate, and if you do that, the focus on attitude with your children will be blessed by God, and they will learn the importance of love and respect. Figure out what it is that works. By the way, if you have more than one child, you know that some form of punishment or discipline you decided to give child A is not necessarily going to work with child B. You know, somebody can be, you just give them that look, stern look, and oh. And the next one's like, you got to figure out something totally different to work with that one. Proverbs 13. Dealing with attitude is so critically important for all of us in our own lives and also then in our children. He who spares, verse 24, his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, I hope and trust that you know, again, that I'm not running from the tough scriptures today. For that matter, I never want to do that. But in fact, what I'm trying to do is deal with an essential concept in order for us to be successful parents in the eyes of God. Remember, God teaches and wants us to teach our children that there are consequences to sinful or bad attitudinal behavior. Don't believe those who say what God teaches is negative. Those who say that dishonor God and discredit his word. They are not facing reality. Remember, I talked about God's word is reality. Now, I don't have time to elaborate, but I do want to say that spanking certainly is not the only punishment that can be administered, nor should it be, and maybe it's something you've decided within your family that you don't feel is what you choose to do. But you better find some way to discipline to deal with certain issues when attitudes come up. I also want to say that beating is not spanking. And at no point should we ever do that. So talk to one another as parents. Determine what is an effective punishment in reaching each of your children. Like I say, it might be something very different for child A from child B. And if you have a third or more, very different for that one. To convey this all-important lesson of developing an attitude that God would be well pleased with. When children are taught to be sorry, I'm going to give you a concept here that's very important. When children are taught to be sorry for wrong attitudes and wrong behavior, they are learning how to repent. Let me repeat this. When children are taught to be sorry for wrong attitudes and wrong behavior, they are learning how to repent. Now, this is really important for them. They are learning to surrender their stubbornness and foolishness and give way to the will of God. It is a very positive exercise for them, and it pleases God immensely. Self-will stands in the way of obedience to God. It can prevent the process of conversion, and even when it doesn't prevent it, it slows the process. Something else we're teaching them through this process, self-control. Why is self-control important? Well, again, look how many people have been losing self-control lately in the news. Let's also remember the other side of attitude. When a child has a good attitude and a cooperative spirit, he should be rewarded with lots of approval. Make sure you reward that. Sometimes parents can get it up. I'm going to make sure I take care of them. I'm going to get something knocked out of them. I do think there's times that you may have to address something like that. But you need to make sure you are definitely being supportive of cooperative and good attitude and behavior. For sure. Let's go to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. To drive home this point, consider what God showed through the method of blessings and curses in the Old Testament here. Numbers chapter 14. And I'd like to take a look at verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. So this is a very important lesson to remember and to teach our children. My parents used to tell me and my younger sister that God wants to bless us. But we are the only one who can prevent him from doing so. I'm really glad that he taught me that. God wants to bless us. But we are the only one that can prevent him from doing so. I'm glad they taught that to me. As parents, we need to teach that to our children. They need to understand that. God intends that each generation internalize his precious truth. It has to do with the heart. It begins with a word that can really be a stumbling block for some people. Once again, attitude. But a right attitude and a willing spirit will bring happiness and success to both those practicing it as well as their children. Now, of course, no one will ever go into the kingdom of God without repenting. I realize no child will be given God's spirit. He must first mature into adulthood. But if as a child he has internalized God's truth, even in his limited way, he's much more likely to hold fast to it. I didn't always understand things the way I needed to, but I did really believe at the core underneath what my parents taught me, which is that there's a way that works, and it's God's way, and if I choose to do that, I'll be very happy in life, and if I choose to ignore that, I'll pay a heavy price. It took me a while to appreciate that at different times, I think, when I was young, because I'd go out and do something stupid, not thinking. And then realize, well, that was dumb. As we come to the end of the sermon today, let's note something else God considers important. We should not allow our children to ignore us and what we say. And let me add, no matter how tired we may be at any given time, how many times have we as parents, perhaps, either seen others or ourselves, shared something with kids, and they just simply ignored us? Didn't even respond. No acknowledgement whatsoever. fellow family members, that is an attitude. It has to be dealt with. It's not good enough to just let them blow us off. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. And I realize, again, we can get tired. Their energy out, energy's ours. But if we're in tune with this whole attitude thing, we begin to recognize, wait a minute. No, there's certain expectations that I have that I will demand and will be the case because God says to do it that way. And oh, by the way, when I and we do that, my children are blessed. Our family has more peace. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. If we want our children to be blessed by God, we must teach them what God teaches us. Remember what this tells us. Value what this tells us. It is critically important that we love God and His Word, and we want to teach the same to our children. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Do yourself and your kids a favor. Read and meditate on this whole chapter of Proverbs 4. Perhaps you could read it today or tomorrow, refresh your mind. There is very good instruction here. When a child is truly trained in God's way of life and is trained by his parents to have a willing, submissive attitude and a love for God's precious truth, he'll be prepared to respond to God's call when he matures. It is at that time he can truly internalize God's word. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 11 to close. You know, it's God's will that we and our children become his people. There's only one way for that to happen. God must direct our hearts, our minds, and our attitudes. Then we will be his family. Ezekiel chapter 11, I'd like to begin in verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Let's dare to do exactly what God says and dare to believe that it works. I encourage every parent to work diligently on helping your children learn to appreciate the importance that God places on attitude. The more we understand this in our own lives, the more we will value it and want to pass that along to our children. You and they, along with God, will all be well pleased.